As we enter the family of God, there's others that have their eye on us. And that's Satan and his foe. The battles are just beginning. We're going to see some things as Jesus goes through life. He enters into ministry. He hears John the Baptist speak of him, of Jesus coming. He hears the Father speaking, and the 2300 days point to Christ coming. The Satan had an eye to what was taking place, and he was rallying up his challenges. And he goes now into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And we're going to be looking at this a little bit closer, and I want you to go to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be in there for most of the time. We'll be bouncing around in other different places, but Jesus was sent into the wilderness, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And here's what it says. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he was fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. A lot of things were taking place at that point in time. Satan knew that Christ had come to save man. And as Christ came, he knew his foe, Satan's foe, had come. And Christ knew he had been tempted prior to that as a child. We all get tempted at times in our life. We know Satan's on the trail to deceive us. And Jesus now knows this, but he goes into the wilderness. But did Christ go into the wilderness just to be tempted? Christ, did he go in just saying, okay, it's time to be tempted. I got to go to the wilderness. He knew the challenges that were before him. He knew that Satan would attack him severely through his ministry. And Jesus goes into the wilderness to spend time with his Father before he goes into ministry. He was bracing himself for what was about to take place. You know, as we go through life, do we need to be braced? As we go forward for Christ, look at Psalms 23. Let's go to Psalms 23 for a minute. Let's see what David realized. Psalms 23, everyone probably knows that. Psalms 23, here's what it says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in a path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Did David know his walk through life was going to be in the wilderness of temptation with Satan? Did he know Satan was assailing him along the way, David? Did David realize that? You could see it in his prayers. He's continually going to his Father, pleading that God heed his call. He knew that Satan was assailing him. Christ knew that Satan would be there every moment to try to get him in any which way. He knew God would lead him through the valleys of this life. and we would be assailed, even though, what did it say? He will prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. No matter where we go through life, Jesus knew also that wherever he was going to go, he was going to get assailed by Satan. But yet he knew there would be a table set for him that he could endure. God was going to be there with him. God was going to be there with him. You know, I also think a little bit about the 40 days and 40 nights. There's a couple areas in the Bible where it talks about 40 days and 40 nights. It rained, and we also know that Moses was in the mountain with God. But what significance does this have in this time of trial? As I think about these 40 days, can we think about, did Moses need some time with God before he was ready to go into ministry? He had to go into the wilderness, tend sheep for a while, before he was ready to lead the children of Israel out. How about David? Was there a time did he spend some time with sheep also preparing for his work that God was going to lead him into? Leading sheep again. How about the disciples? Did they need some time with God before they were ready to go into ministry? 3.5 years with Jesus and then with the Holy Spirit and then another some days there, the Holy Spirit falls. How about Paul? Did he spend some time before he was ready to go into ministry? Yes, he does. Peter, you know, it says the Holy Spirit urged Jesus to go into the wilderness. Matter of fact, in Mark, it says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Did Jesus try to get Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and he wouldn't pray? Would he have been braced for what was coming if he would have spent time in the urging of Christ to pray? Would he have been refortified to be able to stand some of those things? Yes, I believe so. But many times, we get weak, we get tired. We need to be fortified. I see, what can we learn from Jesus going into the wilderness before his ministry? Time to connect with God, to see what God wants us to do, the challenges we're going to face. We need to look at that a little bit. You know, we're coming up to the time of Daniel chapter 2. And Daniel chapter 2 says that, you know, these images are this image, and then we're all the way down now into the toes. Are we going to need to be braced for this time that we're going into, that we are in, actually? Yes, we will. We need to brace ourselves. Look what I read here. It says, those who would overcome must put to the tax every power of their being. They must agonize on their knees before God for divine power. Men may have power to resist evil, a power that neither earth nor death nor hell can master, a power that will place them where they may overcome as Christ overcame. Divinity and humanity may be combined in them. Jesus went to brace himself with the Father. Brace himself for his ministry. Then it says he was a hungered. After spending time with God, there's a hunger for more of God. Have you ever noticed that? When you really spend time with God, there's a hunger for God. But you know what Satan's out there for? He wants to get us to eat everything else but God. Take in anything else you want but God. You know, Satan is going to continually assail us, but we see in this that Christ was trying to give us, he's our example, he's trying to give us something that we can take with us to fortify us before we go into some of these battles that we're faced with. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4 and let's see what the first temptation was. Matthew chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And we're going to be back and forth in here, so keep your finger in Matthew. It says, "And when the tempter had come to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" Let's see what God was trying to teach us as we go through this, because a lot of times people look at the temptation of Christ. Okay, Christ was tempted. He made it. That's it. There's no more that we can learn from the temptations of Christ. But let's see if we can go deeper. What was some of the claims that Satan had made? He had said, man can't do this. There's no way man can obey. Jesus came in the form of man with 4,000 years of sin and degradation on man. He came, he took the nature of man where it was possible for him to sin. Now the question is it possible for Christ to sin? He came as a human being. If it wasn't possible, Satan wouldn't have wasted his time. He wouldn't have tried to get him to sin if it wasn't possible. But Christ came as one of us, so he would be an example for us. And then it says in Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. He knows where we are. He knows what we're going through. He knows the challenges we come across. And he knows how to deal with them if we're willing to listen. Satan also comes to him at a point of weakness. He has just spent time with his father and he realizes his hunger. It's interesting that appetite is where Satan starts. It worked in the Garden of Eden. And so Satan starts with that. You know, Jesus was weak with food. He didn't eat. This is where man first fell. Self-indulgence and appetite ran wild in man since the fall. Why appetite? You know, as I shared it a little bit in the Sabbath school last week. We have some deer that hang around right on the 3 acres. They just circle the property in the woods right around the property there. No matter what time I go out, I hear some rustling in the woods there, and they're there. Every morning, they know we're there. They, as soon as that screen opens, they know food's there. The funny thing is, they will do more than usual for food. They will even, fear even leaves them over food. I was out there, and when I went out there this morning, I cracked the door open and I put food in a box, and they're just coming up to me. Now, I don't know, but food, and if you'd give them melons or apples or peaches, any kind of fruit, they're going to come to you over vegetables, let me tell you. They're going to come to you over vegetables. You can try to hand them a pear. I mean, not a pear, but a pepper. They'll eat it, but they're not going to come to you for it. But they will do it for fruit. You can't tell me that food is not a temptation, that indulgence is not a temptation. You know, many times there's many things that happen in our lives that draw our attention. Sometimes it's drugs, sometimes it's alcohol, sometimes lying, stealing. Food, and many people say that it doesn't really matter. We're going to look at that a little bit more in the second temptation, but power of appetite is so strong that we would sometimes rather destroy the body to feed the appetite. I've heard many people that they're in the hospital, they have something with the heart disease, diabetes, and they'll say, I'll never give that up. I'll die eating this stuff. Appetite has gone wild. And so Satan is tempted at this point, and he tempts us at this point. We'll see a little bit more how this falls into play. Satan begins also now, and what does he say? If thou be what? The Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm out in the wilderness and someone comes up to me and says, turn these stones into bread, wouldn't affect me much. I mean, because I couldn't do that. Could Christ do that? Why does he tempt Jesus, and why does he say, if thou be the Son of God, when 40 days prior to that, God the Father even says, he is my Son. He is trying to get Jesus to doubt God's word. How many times does Satan tries to get us to doubt God's word? Did he do it in Eden? Did he do it with Eve? You know, Jesus uses this many times. He uses this. Look at Jesus at the cross. What did some of the leaders that were walking by, what did they say? If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe. The two thieves on the cross, they say, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us too. Jesus used that. Jesus, that temptation was used to try to get him to doubt he was the Son of God. Do you know that God, as Jesus was there, if he would have accepted this, just accepted and did that, he would be acknowledging doubt in what God says. As we continue on, he continues on after that, and he said, what did he say to Satan when he suggested that, to turn the stones into bread? Man shall what? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Did he say some of the word? Every word. Keep that in mind as we go forward with the second temptation. He was hungered. Satan would have rather tried to get him to do this because it would have acknowledged that man could not do it. But God held strong, no matter what, to his Father's will, that he would not submit even to the pangs of hunger. 40 days, that's a long time. Let's go to the second temptation. Very interesting what feeds from the second temptation. Look what it says in verse 5 through 7. It says, then the devil taketh him up to the holy city, setting him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in thy hand they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. First of all, we see Jesus bracing himself for what was coming along the way. He knew Satan would assail. He spends time with God, connecting with God. And now the first temptation, he wants to get him to doubt God's word. The second temptation now, he's asking him, and he uses scripture. Funny thing is, now you have to go and look what the original scripture says. Let's go to Psalms 91, verse 11. Keep your hand in chapter 4 there. Psalms 91, 11, and look and see what it says. Psalms 91, 11. Psalms 91, verse 11. And it says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee. And then there's a couple things that Satan didn't say. And then he goes on, then they shall bear thee up in their hand, lest thy dash thy foot against the stone. Satan uses scripture. But he omits what? To keep thee in thy way. Whose way? God's way. Satan uses scripture, but he omits some scripture. What was the first temptation? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Satan uses presumption. Presumption, I had to look into this a little bit because presumption comes from a word presume, right? And as we look at that, I wanted to see, does the scriptures tell us anything about presumption? Look at Psalms 19, verse 13. Psalms 19, verse 13. Psalms 19, verse 13. Hear David again. Look what he says in 19, verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. He knew that these presumptuous sins, thinking that if I do some of Scripture and not others, I'm okay. Something that God does not say. Go to Deuteronomy 18:20. Deuteronomy 18:20. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18. 18, verse 20. Let's see what that says. Proverbs 18, verse, no, not Proverbs, Deuteronomy. Don't go there, Proverbs. Proverbs 18, verse, did I say that again? Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. It says, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, him even that prophet shall die. Here he's saying, if this prophet speaks something that I haven't said, he deserves to die. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, and look what we see here. This is coming at a time now when the children of Israel had gone and they were at the door of the promised land, and the 12 spies go in, they come back out, and they say, man, there's giants in the land, we're like grasshoppers, and they begin to want to stone the leaders, Caleb and Joshua. And God says, you're going to need to go back out into the wilderness for 40 years. And look what happened, starting with Deuteronomy 1, verse 41. And it goes on, and we'll start at verse 42, since I gave you an idea what was taking place here. And the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not, okay. Here, let me go back. I think there's a part I left out there. They wanted, after they were told to go out into the wilderness for 40 years, they decided, let's go in now. God had said it, let's go in. That's where we're at right now. And here's what it says. And the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among them, lest ye be smitten before thy enemies. So I speak unto you, and ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the mountain, up into the hill. And the Amorites, which dwelt in the mountains, came out against you and chased you as bees and destroyed you in Seir and Moab. They refused to listen. Refused to listen, but God had said, what? You could go in. But God had given direction, no. And all of a sudden, they decide to go in. Regardless of what God said, they knew they could go in, but they refused. They chose to listen to something God did not say. Presumption. You know, Eve was tempted by presumption. Judas was tempted by presumption. Judas loved his Savior, but look what he did. He sold his Savior for 30 pieces of silver, thinking that God would save himself. Christ would save himself. You know, I've heard many times as I go and do studies, some people say to me, it really doesn't matter what you eat. It really doesn't matter whether you keep all the commandments or not. Does God say that? God does not say that. And they say, I love the Lord and we're saved by grace. Presumption is when you take part of God's word and then you claim something that is not, you claim a blessing that is not theirs, that is not there. Can we do that in our lives today? Can we claim part of Scripture and some of it just, we don't really need to apply to that? Many times in our lives, the way we live, what we dress, what we do in our life doesn't really matter. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. Look what that says. 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Here's what it says. Whatsoever therefore ye eat, drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now here's the question. What was the first temptation? that you live by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus gets tempted by Satan now to presume only take part of Scripture, and God will take care of you. But Jesus says what? What did Jesus say? It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Here Jesus is bracing us now for what? He says you need to go into a time when you're connected with God, you know your purpose. You know what God is calling you to do. You need to spend time with Him, connecting with Him to battle these things that are coming up. He also, in the first temptation, what does he see? You need to depend on God's word fully, all of it. Satan tries now to get to use the word of God partially. Presumption. Satan tries that with many of us. And in the world today, in the Christian world. Now let's look at the third. Let us look at the third temptation. Here's what it says. Third temptation. It says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt not what? Worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You know, in the Oriental lands, prostrating yourself is an absolute submission. You know, Christ came in the highest form. He was God, and worshiping any other one than God. He wanted him to do that. Satan tried the utmost to get Christ to worship, and he offered him what? What did he offer him? All the things of the world. You know, Satan tries one, he tries another, and then he tries the things of the world. You know, as we think about the things of the world, they attract us. I mean, the world, we are living in a society where you need all these things. You need a house, you need a car, you need a place to stay, you need a job. All these things are a necessity. But where you place your heart with God, where are you going to worship? Are you going to worship that or not? You know, Jesus, as he was being tempted, I read something, and it was Conflict and Courage, and here's what it said. In the midst of prosperity lurks danger. Throughout the ages, riches and honor have ever been attended with pearl to humility and spirituality. It is not an empty cup that we have difficulty in carrying. It is a cup full to the brim that must be carefully balanced. Affliction and adversity may cause suffering, but it is prosperity that is most dangerous to the spiritual life. Unless the human subject is in constant submission to the will of God, unless he is sanctified by the truth, prosperity will surely arouse the natural inclination to presumption. You know, He's not saying that it's bad to have this. He's saying it's just harder. It's harder, and we live in a society today that is full of this. Where is our heart? Where is our desire? Jesus gave us the victory. He went through all of this to show us what we must do. And look what Jesus says to him. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan's going to try out one of these things to try to get us to doubt, to try to get us to presume or presumptuously go forward in something God has not said. And then he'll try again with prosperity. But how did Jesus brace for this? How did he brace for this time that was coming before him? He spent time with God. He spent time close with him. You know, these three temptations, appetite, presumption, and the world. Matthew chapter 4:11, look what it says. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Where was Christ's control? Where was his, not his control, but where was his heart? Fully upon God's taking care of him. He would rather feed off of God's word, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, than he would to feed himself. You know, James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. Four things we learned. Satan tries to attack, but without the time with God, we're going to fall. You know, Christ made a way out. We don't need to be disheartened, because Jeremiah 32:27 says, behold, I'm the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Do we believe that, or are we going to doubt? Look what I read. Very short quote here. It says, around every tempted soul, there is an angel of God ready to lift up the standard of righteousness. If the tempted one will only show a spirit of resistance to evil, each may be an overcomer. Christ has, in our behalf, withstood the fiercest temptation of the enemy. Christ has won the victory. He has gone through the heat. He has gone through the fire for us. Let me share a story with you. This family lived in the country, very nice home. They had a son, and the father was there at home with his son, and the son was upstairs playing, but the mom had gone out to get something for dinner, to get ready for dinner. The father realized something in the barn that he had, and he forgot to do something out there, so he runs out to the barn in the back, and he's in there, and he's shutting down some of the things he left running, and all of a sudden, he hears some sirens in the background. And they're getting closer and closer, and finally he says, man, it sounds like they're really close, and they stopped, and he looks out the barn door, and there's smoke billowing from the house. The neighbors had called the fire department. They've arrived. The The father goes running out to the front to see what's going on, and the firemen are there, and he says, "My son," and he could hear his son in the background. He could hear the son over all the commotion. You know how the father can, the fathers and mothers, you can hear the cry of your children even though no one else recognizes it. But here the father hears this and he says, "My son is in there." And they says, "You can't go in. The doors, look at the flames at the doors. You can't go in." And the father tries to get through. They won't let him. And so he runs back out to the barn. And he comes running back and he comes whipping around the corner. And the firemen are seeing what they're going to do to get this taken care of. And the father just bolts in through the flames to get to his son. And they realize he just went by them, and they're waiting. And all of a sudden, moments later, the father comes out blazing in flames. And they throw him, and he's all curled up, and they throw him down on the ground, and they're trying to get all the fire out, and they cover him up and roll him. And he's there curled up, and they're seeing what they need to do to minister unto him. And all of a sudden, he just opens his arms, and the son comes out unhurt. The father had run to the shed or the barn out there and grabbed one of those fire-retardant blankets for welding. And he ran into the house to cover his son with this blanket as he ran through the flames. And as he got out, he was all out, he opened up his arms, and the son was unhurt. That is what God has done for us. That is what Christ did. He ran through the flames and the heat for us. He took it for us. He promises to get us through, no matter what we are faced with. That's the God that we serve. Praise God for a wonderful God. As we think about what God has done for us, we need to recalibrate our hearts. We can't be overwhelmed with the things of this world. We can't be pulled down with some of these temptations. It's time to really make a connection with God. It's time to go forward with what God says and do it. Don't presume that God will overlook some things in God's word. Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."